Got some stuff up here I got to get arranged a little bit. Before I kick in, just a little aside. You are going to very, very shortly get an invitation through email to participate in a survey. It'll take you about a half an hour, so it's a little commitment. I represent an organization called Vital Church Ministry, and our job is to help churches get into a healthy, deeply healthy place so that as they transition on with a new pastor, they are ready for whatever it is that God has. And this survey is part of a diagnostic that, in my opinion, is just a tremendous tool. But your participation is so important. So I really want to encourage you to take the time to sit down and do that survey, because if all of you do it, what's going to happen is we're going to get a picture, and you're going to get a mirror. And that's going to help you see your church. If a few of you do it, it's not so good, really. It's a little bit like, you know, in our family, people asking Uncle Vernon, you know, about stuff, which isn't a good idea because he's crazy and no one really wants to hear what Uncle Vernon says anyhow. So we don't want an Uncle Vernon effect. We really need you folks to participate. There's going to be more happening in this diagnostic tool, but it's really important, okay? I appreciate it. My favorite city in the world is Hong Kong. Hong Kong is a place where there is so much energy, it feels electric. And the last time I went to Hong Kong, I took a ride on the TMR, which is their underground subway system. And if you know anything about that system, you know that it's unusual because it is almost always completely full of people. I mean, it's not like there is, like that certain times of the day where you have more traffic than others. This is a train, because there's so many people in Hong Kong, where it is almost always full. So you can walk on the train, be standing, maybe sitting, probably not get a chance, standing, and the stop will come and people will surge in on you, so like you have no personal space, you know. It's like this, it's instant claustrophobia. A friend of mine, who his name's Stuart, and he lived there for quite a while, really cool guy, and he told a story which very graphically shows this pattern of a crowded subway. He went to the store and he bought one of these fluorescent tubes. This used to be longer, but we had a little accident before the service. But anyhow, he bought one of these and he had it wrapped up, and he got onto the train at a time where there was a little bit of space, and he kind of held it close to himself, knowing what was going to happen. And sure enough, with every stop, people would surge onto the train and pack in around him more and more and more. What he wasn't noticing was that some people were beginning to grab onto the tube thinking it was a pole, a support pole on the subway. It got to the place where the train was so full, when it came to his stop, in order to have the time to push through the people to get out, he just had a leave behind the tube, and everybody was standing there, you know, thinking that they were safe because they were holding on to their light tube. Anyhow, that gives you a picture of what it's like in Hong Kong. My question is, today, when things rock and roll, what do we hold on to? In this world, what keeps us safe? What can we turn to in order to feel safe? Now, that question usually doesn't take on too much urgency until the things that we usually trust begin to falter. They begin to crumble. In fact, I would say, and you might agree, for you, I would say that I have a crumble disorder. A crumble disorder, officially, I made it up, but officially, a crumble disorder is a guy like me, when things are going well, things are going my way, I feel confident. A little older now, so I'm not as cocky. When I was younger, probably pretty cocky. I'm thinking I can handle this and do it pretty darn well. And even if things begin to slope a little bit, go down a little bit, even then I'm saying to myself, I'm the man, I can handle it. But there comes a point, there is a threshold, where if I am discerning that things are beginning to slip away, I'm losing my mojo, I'm losing my allies, I'm out of my league, I'm beyond my depth, and I can't fix it on my own no matter what. My wife will tell you, if you ask her, I can go into a pretty significant funk, which is absolutely paralyzing. I want to read a couple scriptures. And they're important scriptures. This will give you a picture of what I'm really trying to say. You know what, though? You're going to give me a sec here. Okay. In a nutshell, what I'm saying to you today. Because today I'm going to be talking to you about horses and chariots. And I want to read a couple scriptures, do just this quick little treatise on horses and chariots. Now listen to what the scripture says. First, from Deuteronomy 21. When you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid, because the God who brought you out of Egypt is with you. Okay, so that is saying, even if you're facing horses and chariots, you don't need to be afraid. Now, from Psalms 27, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord God. That's saying you shouldn't trust in horses and chariots. Horses and chariots, though they, in those ancient days, were the real deal, in the scriptures, generally, when you hear that phrase, it is talking about human strength or lack thereof. Okay? So what I want to begin with, the underlining meaning of what I want to talk about to you today, is you don't trust horses and chariots, and you don't have to be afraid of horses and chariots. Okay? So, in talking to you about my situation where I get messed up when things begin to fall apart, when I get to the crumble disorder, I'm wondering what's going to keep me safe. Once again, David says some may trust in horses and some may trust in chariots, but it's a bad idea to do that. So what's the problem? The question, I think, is demanded out of that. What's wrong with horses and chariots? In the ancient days, there was little more powerful in war than when an army would have an abundance of horses and chariots. There's little more powerful in battle than a chariot that's drawn by mighty horses on the open battleground. A man was in a position of strength when he was guiding these powerful wheels. In the movies, at least, they had razors kind of coming out from the wheels. What greater place could there be than on a chariot in the middle of a war? But we also know from the history books that there has always been those who were strong enough and wise enough that they could take out a chariot. So there's not an ultimate promise of safety. What about then a suit of armor? Well, that's good, but we know from the history books as well that there were archers who were skilled enough that could find little gaps, and that their arrows would pierce those gaps and bring a mortal wound. What about huge walls and guards on top of the walls? Well, once again, in the history books, we read, such as in the case of the Trojan horse, that there's always been those who could breach the greatest of walls. In other words, where's the safety? The things that we hold on to for safety, that we're sure will hold, that we're sure will be enough. We live in a treacherous world, and a lot of times it doesn't seem like anything is safe. And make no mistake, humans want to be safe. You got the basic needs of a human being, and there's several of them. One of them certainly has to be safety, right? I want to be safe. Larry Crabb, in his book Encouragement, tells a story of when he was a little boy, and he would wake up in the morning and hold his little bare feet up against the heat register so that he could feel the warmth coming out of there, leaving him feeling satisfied and safe. And he said, I would do that every morning and feel good. But he said, I never gave a second thought to the fact that my father had to work so hard to get the resources to keep his family well-fed and warm. But that's what we want, isn't it, really? We want someone to make sure the heat is on when it's cold. We want someone to take care of us, to make sure we're going to be okay, even though the world we live in is treacherous. Be honest. Didn't we all love it when our mommies, when we had an owie or a boo-boo, when they picked us up and held us close to their breast and whispered in our ear, everything's going to be okay, everything's going to be okay? Was there anything better than that? Problem was, we found out later they were lying to us. Because there's nowhere to go in this world. I, for one, have come to fruition something that was probably the greatest fear that I ever had. I always feared being chronically ill. I always thought that would be like the worst thing that could happen to you. And after most of my life just being really healthy, I got sick, and I got sick for a long time. And maybe that's like you. Maybe something that you feared greatly is taking place in your life. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe it's money. You had a reversal financially. Maybe it's a job. You didn't get the promotion you thought, but you lost your job. It's the very thing that I feared. It's not safe. Who's going to help us? Who's going to make it okay? We need help. All right, so back to King David. The Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, will be with you. The same one who said Ixnay on the horses and chariots says, I got something better. And then he puts his actions where his mouth is. He divided the sea when his people were running away from the Egyptians, of all things, their horses and their chariots. He showed that he was the one that could keep them safe when it seemed absolutely impossible that anyone else could keep them safe. He said, I am an answer. It's true, he came through big time when his people were being chased. The problem is that there are times in our lives, at least in my life, that we count on that magic path, that miraculous path, you know, being divided so that we can get through the troubles of our life, whatever stuff you might be facing. And we take that step, but all we do is get wet. Wonder, in fact, at times I wonder if God is in on the plan of us not being rescued at all, but rather buffeted by the storm. You know what the strangest, in my opinion, scripture statement is in all of the Bible? It's in Job, at the beginning of Job. You know the story of Job, who was slaughtered by Satan, his family destroyed, his props, everything, you know, just couldn't have been worse. Sitting on a pile of shards, glass, potting shards, just kind of cleaning out his sores. I mean, how it starts at the beginning? God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" It's like, "Thanks a lot, God." Sometimes we don't even know that. I'm not smart enough to know why God, who has shown that he can divide the sea and save his people in such a miraculous way, sometimes doesn't seem to be willing to divide anything. I'm not smart enough to know why he doesn't always fix our bleak circumstances. Thankfully, I'm not alone, though, in my lack of easy answers. David would write remarkably vulnerable, even angry, frustrating salvos and shoot them off at God. Let me give you an example of one, Psalm 6, 1 to 3. "Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. I'm sick, God. I'm sick. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long?" Those last words at certain times of my life have literally haunted me. How long, Lord? Okay, it's been a while. Sure, you know, I know everybody goes through tough times. But how long? Why don't you drop in and give me a hand here? Our horses and chariots have, as you predicted, not come through. So now it's your turn, right? How long? Well, let me give you what I got in terms of why God, who has the power and at times in our life shows it in such a way that we're amazed, often isn't around and you can't hear his voice and he's not doing what you ask him to do, especially he's not doing what you ask him to do. First, though, I just want to talk about our approach when facing the crumble zone. Remember, that's the place where we realize we can't take care of it on our own. It is not the greatest idea during that time to demand of God. I think the way that we approach God in all of this is very important. He loves us as sons and daughters, but he simply never stops being God, the being that transcends all that is, dwarfing even what we know is the vast and endless universe. I read just this week that astronomers have discovered there may be twice as many galaxies as they thought. How many galaxies they thought there were? 24. So now we're looking at 48 billion galaxies. Now, each galaxy is millions of light years across. What's a light year? Many of you know this. It's a unit of astronomical distance equivalent to what light travels in a year, which is roughly 6 trillion miles. And these 48 billion galaxies are billions of light years across. The star closest to our star, the sun, is 266 times farther away than we are from the next star. A handgun bullet travels at 720 miles an hour. At that speed, it would take 4 million years to get to our sun's closest cousin. Yet once again, there are billions of stars in each of the 48 billion galaxies. I say all of that to say that God is really big and really smart and really in charge, and he knows how things tie together better than we do. Like how something that happens today is going to affect people and history 100 years from now. He knows all that. That's in his purview. He's in control. He is the majestic Almighty. The term God here in the text is Jehovah, the unchanging, eternal, self-existing God. So demanding of God does not really help. Saying something like, God, listen, God, I'm in trouble here. It's at least partly your fault because you're not helping me, and you darn well better fix it. It doesn't have a good ring to it. Praying, wishing, hoping, being human, crying out to God, asking with great passion, even with vulnerability and some anger, God can handle that. But demanding puts us in a frame of mind that will lead us farther away rather than closer in. All right, so getting back to what I think the reason is that we don't encounter the anchor we long for as we're asking. The reason that we don't get what we ask for. And this is very important. The reason is because we are often, not always, but almost always, asking for the wrong thing. When I was young, I loved ring-dings. In fact, I brought some. Anybody else like ring-dings? That's a long throw. Pretty good. Anybody else like ring-dings? Come on. Okay, what's with the people in the back row? There we go. Jeez, this is like... Ring-dings. Truth is, I still love ring-dings. You know what they are. They're the old cake, chocolate cake covered with chocolate with cream in the middle. If I could get my way with it when I was a kid, I would have had a ring-ding diet. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Now, I could have asked my parents for such rations, but even as a kid, I knew it wasn't going to happen. Even if I knew that it's what I needed. Mom, well, you don't understand. I want to eat healthy. I need ring-dings. They would have denied the request. Why? Because they were smarter than me at that point, and they were in control at that point. And when it came to my diet, they wanted the best for me, which was far from a ring-ding diet. Likewise, we believe, we know, we need what is best for us. Now, this is a deep statement, and a lot of times it's just going to bounce off. But this is an issue for fallen humankind, where we are proud, and even if we're kind of messed, we feel like we're messed up still, we have this pride and this sense that, you know, it's my life, it's not your life. And we think we know what we need, and sometimes we know, but we almost never know. That's a strong statement, I realize that. Let me share what I believe to be a couple reasons that we don't know what we think. We think we know what we want, but we don't. First, we simply do not have the wisdom in the long run of what is best for our well-being. If we receive what we want at all times, it will not lead us toward our true destiny. What we want is our true destiny. What we're looking for is our true destiny. The Hebrew word is shalom. It's well-being. It's not just physical well-being. It's emotional, it's mental, it's spiritual. It's knowing who I am. It's a sense of knowing what I'm supposed to do. If we receive what we want at all times, it will not lead us toward our true destiny. We may be smart enough and sharp enough that we can pull some stuff together and have a decent life, but are we looking for what God is looking for? Not only as individuals, but right now as Park Church. What do you want? Do you want what you want? Like one lady said to me afterwards, that was a good sermon, but it's not what we're used to. And I understand Christian was a great preacher. Well, Christian's not coming back. So what do you want? Personally? For your church? Do you want your true destiny? Proverbs passes on an idea in Proverbs 22:15 that foolishness is entwined since birth in every human. What it means is it's intertwined within our DNA. While we are sated with foolishness, God is pure wisdom. That's why the scripture says the fear of the Lord is wisdom. So our position with God should logically be more seeking to hear or align with Him than once again not stipulating what He's supposed to do for us. There should be times in our lives of prayer we say, Lord, I want a ding-dong desperately, and I think that's what I need, but I don't know for sure that's what I need. I need you. I want to know my destiny, and I am open for you to speak to me. But we're not hearing that if all we want is a ding-dong. We're not, the big reason, in my opinion, we do not hear what God is doing or wants to is because we're demanding that He do something else. Linked to that, number two, we simply do not know how deeply flawed by the fall we are. If God showed us all of our true self, we're a messed up people. I'm a messed up person, okay? So you're messed up. I hope that doesn't offend you, but you're messed up. I'm messed up. The fall, what happened in the breaking of Garden of Eden, when Satan won that battle, not the war, but that battle, has caused stuff in us like duplicity and bitterness and jealousy and malice and laziness, hatred, selfish ambition, willingness to be dishonest, if it helps us get ahead. Judgmentalism, hypocrisy, slander, lack of forgiveness, meanness, money lust, lack of compassion, unwilling to help the needy, hoarding for ourselves. If God showed all of this to us at once, who we really are, even though in a lot of ways, you're a good person, you're a good person, you're good people, but if you saw it all, if I saw it all, it would destroy me. And the reason I say that to you is because it really is laid out in the scripture. Look at Isaiah 6, 1-6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I, which is Isaiah, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. Isaiah, in the scripture, we are told, was the most righteous man in the world. Now that's a good dude. The most righteous man. Any way you looked at it or cut it, his attitude, his words, his thoughts, they were right. They were good. The best things to do, he would do. The wrong things not to do, he wouldn't do. He was the best. Most likely the teacher's pet. And he had come to grieve the king of God's people who was lying in state in the temple. But when he entered, he got what he did not expect. Big time. He got freaked out. The building began to shake and vibrate violently. There was an earthquake in the building. Smoke filled the room. The throne of God appeared, and around it were these huge, hideous creatures that he had never seen before. Huge, and they were yelling, "Holy, holy, holy to the Lord God Almighty," over and over and over again. And right away, Isaiah responds, because he says, "I have seen the Lord." And because of that, at first he says, "Woe is me," which literally means, "I am cursed." Here's the best guy around, most righteous guy around, sees God and his righteousness, and when he looks at himself, he says, "I'm cursed." He says, "I am undone." Here it says, "I am ruined," but literally it is, "I am undone," which is they're fascinating words here. When life is working for us, we might say, "Hey man, I got it all together. I'm integrated." This word "undone" here means to disintegrate. He said, "I am breaking apart. I am having a breakdown, an emotional, spiritual breakdown. I am in danger of becoming crazy." He says, "And I, and just like everybody else, as a man of unclean lips," no one is sure exactly what that means there, except that the Bible does say that which comes out of the deepest part of us, that which is in the deepest part of us and comes out of us, is who we really are. And so he is saying, "I am full of sewerage." That's why later he said, "My righteousness is filthy rags. Don't be impressed." In so many cases, there's just too much systemically wrong with us that God doing what we want, what we demand of him, would only enable our moral sickness. We just make it worse. What we need to get a grasp on is laid out in Hebrews 12, 4 through 11, if you put that up. And I think you'll notice that basically it kind of ties up or ties into what I'm trying to say to you today. In this all-out match against sin, others have suffered far worse than you, to say nothing of what Jesus went through, all that bloodshed. So don't feel sorry for yourselves, or have you forgotten how good parents treat children and that God regards you as his children? My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines, the child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. You see the different perspective? I need a ding-dong. No, I love you. You're my child. I want you to embrace your destiny. I want you to be everything that you can be. This trouble you're in isn't punishment. It's training, the normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us, so why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them, but God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely. For it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. This is basically saying something deeper needs to go on than me just giving you what you think that you need or want to get out of the trouble you're in or whatever. It's basically saying we need to drain the swamp. There is not a stable foundation in us because of the fall that we can handle God just putting on more and more stuff. We're just, you know, people, I want this, Lord, okay, I'll give that to you. Or I need this, or, I'll, you know, God, I want that, okay, I'll give you that. We don't need that. We don't need a tune-up or a tweak or a weekly blessing. We need radical surgery. So I go back to the crumble syndrome in my life. Another thing that happened was many years ago, some leaders turned against me. It's funny, the church didn't turn against me, but half the board did. So half the board, I would go to board meetings and I would just, you know, I would really take it on the chin. I was getting, they were vicious. Later on, I'm saying, it was the other side of the board that I'm ticked off at. Why didn't you guys stand up a little bit? But anyhow, it was vicious. So vicious that it was a crumbled situation for me, and I just about went under. But then I began to realize that the Lord who would bring you out of Egypt was with me. He wasn't doing what I wanted. I was getting no ding-dongs. Is that what they... ring-dings. They're the same, ring-dings, ding-dongs. This dismantling was taking place in my life. Stuff was going on in my life. God was in my life. The God who brought his people out of Egypt was with me in my heart as it pertained to doing ministry as well as being a better father, husband, and human being deep from the inside out. Was it easy? Was it what I thought I needed? No. Was I at a crisis point, though? And we all have to come to these crisis points. Will I continue to demand for the ding-dongs? What are they? Ring-dings. Or will I listen to you saying, that's what I want. That's even what I think that I need, but I don't, because you're God who oversees this vast universe and you're so smart and all that stuff. I need really what you have for me. Have you come to those crisis points? What will you do when you come to those crisis points? I ask you, because of my position, I ask you that as an individual, but I also ask you that as a church. Because you might say, we need a ding-dong. God might be saying, oh, I'm doing something new. Oh, I got something going on. It's going to be great. I'm going to blow the top off this place. This church, you think it was good before? You're not going to believe it. But there are going to be times you say, no. That hurts, or that's difficult. Crisis point. Don't be a jellyfish Christian. You know what a jellyfish Christian is? Wherever the current is, it flows around. There's no crisis points. There's no decisions. There's nothing dynamic going on. If you don't have crisis points and decisions that you're making, then you're a jellyfish Christian. It's time to say for the church and for yourself, I want to hear from God. And even if I think I need a ding-dong, but it's the last thing that I need. The last thing, God has a plan for mankind and place for all future generations. We're talking here about why we don't get from God what we think we should. Whatever happens in our lives now may seem to make little sense, but in the long run may have huge implications. I have a friend who lost a child far too young, and the pain was massive and unrelenting. Yet at the boy's funeral, many young people found Jesus to be the way, the truth, and the life. Who knows what impact will come from those young lives now on an eternal trajectory? We don't know. But the God who divided the sea, brought his people out of Egypt, said, I will be with you. You can go to chariots and horses and ding-dongs if you want, but I will be with you. It's your choice. Well, after all of that nice, positive stuff, let me finish with this core reminder, which I think might help. I heard the story of a young family, and they were spending a night in a hotel on a vacation. The little girl of the family was antsy, so her parents said, okay, you can go out in the corridor and run around a little bit. Who cares about the people in the other room? But anyhow, you can go out and play a little bit. So she wandered around. She was playing and having fun, just a little girl. And she ended up down at the other end of the hall near, you know, one of those heavy, like fire heavy doors. And someone from the other side opened the door when she was standing right there, and that heavy doorknob hit her right in the face. Immediately, she began to, as you can imagine, because it was more pain than what a little girl should ever have to go through. You can imagine. She, with blood dripping from a gash in her head, panicked, seeing the blood, and she began to flail around. She was crying, screaming at the top of her lungs, but the big thing, she was flailing around. She was out of control. Her father, hearing all the racket, raced to his precious little girl and saw the shape that she was in, and he tried to console her, but she wouldn't be consoled, and so finally he did something counterintuitive, and he gently but firmly he slapped her on the side of her face. At first she was amazed by that her dad would do it, but then it just woke her up. She said, Daddy, and she threw herself into her daddy's arms, and he threw his arms around her, and he held her tight and said, I love you so much. I'll take care of you. A lot of times in our lives we flail around. We yell at God, we demand of God. Our thoughts are not on our destiny. Something great that might come out of our lives is just bad. It's bad. It's bad. And God has said, stop. Don't trust horses and chariots. I'm the Lord that took you out of Egypt. I love you. You are my son. You are my daughter. No matter what you've done, all those sins and more, whatever, and done, that doesn't make me love you any less. I love you, my precious daughter, my precious son. Rather than demanding, a lot of the times, guys, even not giving an opinion, fall into his arms. Let his blood befall on him, because he shed his own blood. Let him hold you. Go with him. Say wherever you say, let's go, but hold me, God, hold me. I can't do it on my own. So let's, in closing, if you wouldn't mind, just close your eyes and just take a moment. And for those of you who are, I just want to ask you to stop flailing and panicking if you can do that for a moment. Or maybe it's not that bad. You're not flailing and panicking, but you're really just angry and frustrated and don't know where to turn. Just stop. Now just acknowledge his presence. His presence, not what he does for you, not what he's supposed to give you, just God. You're here. And thank him for being here with you. Because he loves you so much. He wants to hold you in his arms. And now the best you can, seek him. Make this a little bit of a crisis moment. And some of you may need to say, Lord, I'd like to have a ring-ding, or ding-dong, whichever. I want what I want. But I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let it go. Just hold me. And lead. Say whatever comes to your mind. Be honest with him. If you're struggling with him, tell him he can handle it. But it's not about ding-dong, it's much more about destiny and the greatness of God in our lives. So much more. The God of Israel, who led you out of Egypt, is with you. Amen.